Let's gather together and start with hymn number 129, At the Cross.
Debt of love I owe. Well, it's been paid. Isn't that good news? The Lord Jesus Christ paid for us. We talked much about love this morning in our first service, and we sang that song that comes from the first letter of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or we are, and it doth not yet appear what it shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all we have to do for that is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So welcome this morning to each one that's here, visitors we have, and just trust that you will have a blessed time today as you listen to God's word with us. Father, we thank thee this morning that we can come in this way to learn more about who you are as revealed in your word. We pray for Don as he comes to speak to us in a few minutes that he might make us each one more aware of the love of God and the love of Christ for each one of us, that debt that had been paid at Calvary, that we can avail ourselves of if we would just put our trust in him. So we thank thee for that. Pray for those that are not able to be with us today. We ask your care and blessing for them. Pray for ones that are not well. Pray especially for Norma again this morning, Father, and ask your continued blessing for her in the days ahead. So bless our time together, we pray, as we sing praises and listen to your word. And we offer thee our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's sing praises to the Lord with hymn number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, for our announcements this morning. First of all, we had birthday cake and a happy birthday to Evelyn Ray. It was her 80th today. It is her 80th today. Happy birthday. We also have a birthday on Tuesday. Edith Leggett is celebrating another birthday. And Dave Timothy, we pray that he will return to us. His birthday is on Wednesday. And Thursday is Carol Davies' birthday. So let's bring some cake over and wish her a happy birthday. Okay. I'm also reminded that we have visitors' records for those of you who have never been here before. If you'd like to fill one out, or if you have a prayer request or any encouraging comments, they're on the back, and you'll find these cards at the back of the chapel here. We also have a note to please pray for Camp Imadine this week. the names of the children we want to pray for are Wyatt, Nikita, and Mian. And we hope that that mission continues. And we just pray for these three. Okay, so that's it for announcements. We have Mr. Don Blood speaking here shortly. And that leads us to our next hymn, which is number 124. Lead Me to Calvary, if I can get you all to stand up for this one. And let's sing praise to the Lord. Lead Me to Calvary, number 124. Okay, and for our final hymn this morning, we're going to sing number 37, How Great Thou Art.
How great thou art.
scarce can take it in, that out on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Thank you. Great. This morning we have our favorite soloist again. Joanne, if you'd like to come up, please. Thank you.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish of leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see,
you so much, Joanne. Our speaker this morning is Mr. Don Blood. Don, if you'd come up, please.
Well, I think the electronic device has been turned on. Can everyone hear me all right? Good. Well, it's wonderful to be here. It's very humbling to be able to speak to one's own group in one's own church, especially in my case, not having a lifelong history of involvement in Christian activities. In fact, I was just thinking 2 days from now, on the 11th, will be exactly 13 years since my baptism in the Nanaimo River. And I would suggest to anyone here, I don't know if there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized, but the river, what's left of it, is nice and warm these days. We go down there, and even our dog likes it. So if anyone's thinking about baptism, the next couple of weeks is a great time at Nanaimo River. But today I want to talk about a different subject than that. I want to say a few words about the matter of forgiveness. Why would I do that? Well, firstly, because I find the subject a bit confusing. Secondly, because the terms forgive and forgiveness are so prominent in Scripture, that is, even in the Lord's Prayer, which we recited when I was in grade 1 and 2 every morning. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the term forgiveness is used a lot and has been used a lot. And then we know that Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So these terms are used so regularly by Christians and in secular society too that they seem to become trite. People use the terms without thinking about what their meaning really is. Thirdly, I would say that while Christians, like us, are known for their kindness, their generosity, their politeness, willingness to put others ahead of themselves, etc., it seems to me that we're sometimes prone to fall short of scriptural requirements in the area of forgiveness. I see a certain amount of hypocrisy, or what I might call selective forgiveness, when we might forgive some people under some circumstances and not other people under other circumstances. And so I ask myself these questions. Are there some circumstances when we should not forgive? Should forgiveness be contingent upon repentance of the transgressor? And under what circumstances should we forgive other people or ask forgiveness ourselves? So these kinds of questions started me searching the scriptures for some guidance. I was struck too during this procedure by some examples from modern society. You may recall that some years ago, this Columbine High School shooting in Colorado, where several students were shot. And not long after that, there was a copycat incident in southern Alberta. Tabor, I believe, but I could be wrong. But fortunately, there only one student was shot and killed. His father was the local pastor. And very shortly after that, the father publicly forgave the shooter. even on television, I think this was. So this amazed many people, including me. How is it that some people can muster this kind of forgiveness? I know I would feel very difficult to forgive that kind of transgression against my family. And then at the other extreme, we see court cases on TV where a family member was killed, possibly by a drunk driver, and the family is in court day after day after day, week after week, never satisfied with the sentence, never able to forgive, always wanting harsher penalties. It does seem logical at first glance that these people would be very upset and not inclined to forgive and forget. So, I ask, is that wrong considering the circumstances? Closer to home, we often see situations where family members are at odds, and some forgiveness on one side or the other would help a lot. I know I've seen this in my extended family and others, the worst cases involving matters of inheritance, something that has caused family rifts from biblical times and still happens. So these things got me thinking about forgiveness, what it means to different people, what it really means in Scripture, and why it seems to be so difficult for people to practice, or perhaps so easy to avoid. So first I looked up some definitions, but didn't find them to be very helpful. In the Oxford Dictionary of Current English, it says, forgive, to stop feeling angry or resentful toward someone for an offense or mistake. Is that what the Lord means exactly by forgiveness? Number two, no longer feel angry about or wish to punish an offense or a mistake. And forgiveness, the action of forgiving or the state of being forgiven. Well, that just repeats the same terms and doesn't really tell me anything. There's nothing in these secular definitions about repentance on the part of the person being forgiven. Now, in terms of the biblical use, based on Young's Concordance in my case, where the word forgiveness, forgive, or forgiveness is translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, occurs about 30 times in the Old Testament, and it's used in the sense of one to cover, that I guess is to cover up one's sin or transgression, to lift up or away, or to send away. So these seem to be somewhat different senses than we use today. Now in the New Testament, where the word is translated from the Greek, it's used about 50 times in the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels, meaning mostly to loose away, that is like to untie or release, to be gracious to, or to send away or let off. So these are the definitions that are given in the Concordance. Again, it doesn't tell me a whole lot. Most of this usage, in any way, seems to imply a release from something. And I guess that's true. Releasing someone from their obligations or their sins. So what does Scripture tell us about forgiveness? The English translation that we use today, what does it tell us about the forgiving nature of God including God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does tell us about what is expected of us with respect to forgiveness? So in general, I would say, although the Bible has much to say about human alienation from God and its consequences, the crux of its message seems to be that God loves people and delights to forgive them. I think we've heard that many times. So those who sincerely want to live by God's standards can be sure of God's acceptance and forgiveness. So more precisely then, what are some examples in the Old Testament regarding forgiveness of God? Now in Psalm 78, verse 38, don't turn there, I'm only going to be dealing with the one verse, where it's a psalm of Asaph, where he's talking about the transgressions of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, and how they abandoned God, and how they were rebellious and spoke against God. Verse 38 says, "But he," meaning God, of course, "being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." Well, certainly God had good reason there to be angry, but he came up with forgiveness. In Psalm 36, verse 5, a prayer of David, we see it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to those who call upon you." And then in Psalm 30, verses 3 and 4, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities," that is, keep a record of sins, "O Lord, who could stand?" That is, who could escape being condemned? "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared," or that we should stand in awe of you. So there is forgiveness with you. So those are just three examples from the Psalms regarding the real forgiveness of God that we can all be sure about. Next, let's look at a few New Testament examples of forgiveness by Jesus. I'm going to turn to Matthew 9, verses 2 to 6, where the paralytic is forgiven. Matthew 9, verses 2 to 6. "Then they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, I guess it would seem strange that the very first thing he would say, he didn't even know what sins, perhaps that this paralytic may have been guilty of, but when he saw the people's faith, in other words, this paralytic had probably been to various doctors and various healers and had gotten no success at all, yet the people thought that that the Lord Jesus could cure him. So that was showing their faith. Verse 3, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So here Jesus caught the leaders off guard. It was far easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because there would be no physical proof that the sins were forgiven. The healing of the paralytic, however, was proof that forgiveness of sins had occurred as well. If we look next at Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, where a sinful woman is forgiven, and the parable of the two debtors is also included in this, Luke 7, 36 to 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, throughout this, these verses, the woman doesn't say a word, and we don't know what her name was, and we don't know what her sin was. Some people, I guess, have concluded that she might have been a prostitute, but it doesn't say that here. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other only 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we see here a real example of the kind of forgiveness that Jesus Jesus talked about. And as I said, the woman's sins were not specified, and she says nothing in the entire account. Jesus, though, would have known of the reputation of the woman, but was more interested in what she could become through the grace of God. When Jesus said, her sins are forgiven, he confirmed that the love shown by the woman, which was visible in her actions toward Jesus and would have been visible to everyone in the room, had come from being forgiven. Then further on in Luke 23, just verse 34 here, this is well known, and I think I alluded to it earlier, where our Lord says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So this is, I would think, the ultimate in forgiveness. He didn't ask for repentance from these people who were putting him to death, but he asked the Lord, he asked God the Father to forgive them. So we know that those who put Jesus to death acted in ignorance, not really understanding who it was they were killing. We might recall, too, that Stephen in Acts 7 also prayed or interceded for his executioners. So Jesus' power and willingness to forgive is illustrated in these verses where he is speaking directly, and also stated in other verses in the epistles, and I won't go into those. So then, if we can look at these examples and say to ourselves, what is expected of us? Well, I think the first thing is that we confess our sins in order to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, being forgiven, according to this verse, is contingent upon confession. It says, if we confess. So, in other words, if we don't confess, our sins won't be forgiven. God says that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. To confess is to agree with him that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. In this case, we admit that we are sinners in need of his mercy. So if a believer confesses his or her specific sins to God, he will, and I quote, "cleanse all unrighteousness," that is, forgive that person. So that's the first thing I think that's expected of us, that we confess our sins in order to be forgiven. I think also Scripture tells us that we are expected to forgive others. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 15, just the Lord's Prayer that we're all familiar with and I already mentioned, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," certainly implies that we should forgive our debtors. Now, I'm not sure what all that term includes, debtors, whether it, in modern day English, we would consider that people who probably who owe us some money, but I think it meant a lot more than that in this Lord's Prayer. Now, regarding the expectations of us to forgive others, if we could turn to Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. "Then Peter came to him," that is to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Well, that's a pretty significant payment. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So this parable reiterates the principle that we should forgive others because God forgives us. The Christian duty to forgive others. Verse 35, yes, is a verse 35 is a warning about the penalty of not forgiving others, where it says, if you don't, you will be delivered to our torturers. So our forgiveness based on this should be in direct proportion to the incredible amount that we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven by God. In Luke 6, verse 37, Jesus says, Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The idea is that one should be gracious and quick to forgive. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Certainly here, the message that we get is that forgiveness is contingent upon repentance of the sinner. If he repents, is quite clearly stated here. In other words, if he doesn't repent, I expect you would not forgive him. So, but what if he doesn't repent? These words of the Lord seem to me to indicate that we should not forgive the brother if he does not repent, that is, say he is truly sorry. And I wanted to find some commentary that might agree with that interpretation, and in my study Bible, which gives commentary on almost every verse, they skipped those two verses altogether. I'm not sure why. Now, can the Apostle Paul provide any additional insight to the matter of forgiveness? In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, he's speaking about the character of the new man, the person who is born again. That person bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, we've all been forgiven our sins by Christ, so we have an undoubted obligation to do the same. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So I think that that last verse is quite critical. I hadn't thought much about that before. But certainly regarding that verse 11, one of Satan's devices or designs is to cheat the believer out of true forgiveness. The devil will try to divide the church any way he can. So in conclusion, I just have two things to say here. So it is one thing for us to take the Lord as one's personal Savior, and that's the most important thing. But then we need to live a life more like Jesus, and that includes compassion and forgiveness. As noted by the Apostle Paul, the devil may try to cheat us out of true forgiveness and divide the church. He seems to have been somewhat successful here at Wakasiah in doing that. I pray that we can overcome this setback of recent months. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, Father. We give thanks that we've been able to meet here today to study your word. We give thanks for the care over us here at Wakasiah, for the positive things that that we've been able to undertake here, for the youth group and getting some of these children off to camp. We give thanks for that, that we have the people to organize that and the funding to help out. So we're very thankful, Father, for your care over us here and for the indwelling Holy Spirit, which encourages people to all take part and further the aims and objectives here at Wakasiah, all to the glory of God. So we give thanks now as we go our separate ways. We pray for safe travel for those who are on their way home and until we can meet here again. So we give thanks in the name of our most precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.